I didn't plan on preaching today, so that's a thing. But I'm happy to, and I'm happy to be here with you guys. Before we dive into the message, I just want to take a moment, just dive into some prayer. Just that the Lord would speak through these words, that Heavenly Father, just come before you right now, God. I just ask, Lord, that as there's time to share in this message, that, Lord, ears would be open, eyes would be open, that hearts would be ready to receive, Lord, whatever it is that you would say. Lord, I just empty myself out. I just pray, Lord, that there would be nothing of me here, Lord, that this would just be of you. That, Lord, this would be a time of just fellowship together, Lord, that your spirit would just move during this time. Just pray, Lord, that you would put your words in my mouth, and that what would be said is said for your glory, Lord, not for any vain ambition. That it's solely for your glory and for you to receive the credit that's only due to you, Father God. And in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. All right. So, I don't know if this, there's probably going to be like four people that laugh at this joke. So I apologize in advance, but it's a good joke. So after a long life, a Calvinist arrives at the gates of heaven, and he sees that there's two lines that are going into heaven, going into the inner city, and one has a sign that reads predestined, and the other reads free will. Naturally, being a Calvinist, he heads to the predestined line. While waiting, an angel comes and asks him, "Sir, why are you in this line?" He replies, "Well, because I chose it." The angel, looking surprised, said, "Well, if you chose it, then shouldn't you be in the free will line?" So our Calvinist, now slightly miffed, obediently wanders over to the free will line. Again, after a few minutes, another angel approaches him and he asks him, "Why are you in this line?" Sullenly, he looks at the ground and he says, "Because someone made me come here." All right, got a couple laughs. So from Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover, the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. In the story of the Ten Commandments, we see how important the concept of obedience truly is to God. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28, it sums it up pretty succinctly when it says, "Obey and you will be blessed, disobey and you will be cursed." In the New Testament, we learn through the example of Jesus Christ that believers are called to a life of obedience. See, the general concept of obedience, whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, relates to the hearing or the hearkening to a higher authority. It recognizes the importance of establishing a hierarchy of order. Greek is not my strength. I'm going to probably butcher this word, but we're going to do it anyways. A Greek word that's used for obedience in this context is hupako. And it's defined as obedience, and it literally comes from two words, one meaning to hear and the other beneath. So obedience, or literally being called into submission to what is heard. And this refers both to an earthly voice as someone who's in authority, but more often than not, to the Lord's voice. See, according to Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, a succinct definition of biblical obedience is to hear God's word and act accordingly. Erdman's Bible Dictionary states that true hearing or obedience involves the physical hearing that inspires the hearer, and a belief or trust that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance with the speaker's desires or wishes. In the end, biblical obedience to God means to hear, trust, and submit, and surrender to God and His Word. Yet even knowing what obedience is, how many of us still struggle with following this most simple of instructions? In a moment of complete transparency, I feel safe sharing this here, that I am not the best at following directions. Lots of people will agree with that. See, the fun fact is that, what? Yeah, there's some nodding, yeah. I was going to say, if this wasn't Church of God, I'd be getting some amens and come on nows. Come on now. So, I was actually talking about this yesterday. I was up in Graham, Washington, visiting our women's campus up there, and we were doing an alumni barbecue, getting together with some of the people that had completed our program or gone through programs with Adult and Teen Challenge. And I was up there talking with a student, and we were talking about the fact that I was preaching today and talking about this message. And I shared with her that One of my worst qualities, I feel, is that I have an overabundance, almost this audacity of optimism in myself and my abilities that sometimes I don't necessarily always lean into God first. Yep. So usually, I was going to sit down so I didn't move, but I'm going to move. So Liz can attest to this. My parents can attest to this. One of the worst things that I do is we can buy furniture from somewhere, and what happens is I will look at the box, look at the instructions, and the first thing I say is, I can build that. I can do this. Usually knowing all too well that I truly cannot do that. I can't build that. That's what Liz is for. She's the one that puts together all of our furniture. Because the outcome is always the same. It's usually 30 to 45 minutes later. I find myself frustrated and pulling out the instructions, finally willing to read them and apply what they share. See, many times when I'm trying to tackle something in my own strength, I feel like Kel from Good Burger. How many people here have seen Good Burger? Okay. You guys are in for a treat. So, see, in this movie, Good Burger is basically about these two guys that work together. One's this kind of schemester. The other guy is this really inept, just kind of jolly-go-lucky guy. And his name is Ed. And he's played by Kel, who was real famous in Nickelodeon shows back in the early 90s. And in this scene, Ed is asked to fix the ice cream machine. And see, this is a task which really goes far beyond any of Ed's skills or abilities. But he decides that, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot. And so he grabs the operating manual for the machine, and when he gets it, this is what happens. So we're going to watch it right here.
I know some of these words.
So what resonates with me there is Ed's response when he says, after reading the manual, skimming the surface of the issues, he utters, I know some of these words. Really, what he's saying there is this admission of an almost lack of self-confidence to address the situation at hand. And as the scene goes farther, we see Ed crawling inside of the ice cream machine in an attempt to do this in his own strength and fix the ice cream machine. And we're going to watch that scene right here.
John! Yeah!
Trying to fix it.
Did you turn on the switch? Strawberry jacuzzi.
Anytime you can use Good Burger in a sermon is awesome. See, so what happens is Ed initially just tries to fix this problem on his own by diving into the muck of it, right? By getting literally into the problem and trying to work out a solution. However, as his manager is quick to point out, many times the simplest solution is usually the answer. Even with all the wrenches and being covered in whatever that issue is, we have all these tools at our disposal, but sometimes what happens is we just have to make sure that the switch is on. So now let's get real. How many times are we Ed, and that's God's word? We have the word of God sitting right next to us, but we're still so deep in our own personal mire, the muck of whatever we're dealing with, that we try to work it out on our own instead of just making sure that the switch is on. See, I can attest to this personally that it's no surprise here that my dad's a pastor. And so I grew up in the church. And growing up in the church, I grew up in a home that was very biblically founded, right? Like, his office had a whole bunch of books in it, and if it wasn't a Bible, it was probably a book relating to the Bible. And if it wasn't a book relating to the Bible, it was something, a context or a commentary on something that co-aligned with it. And so every room that I went into, there was some kind of religious iconography, you know, like it's, we had a picture when you first walked in our door, this brass picture of the Last Supper. I think most people have seen it if you've been over to our house. And the same way that even in my house now, I walk in and there's a plaque on the wall, this wooden, that says, I have found the one whom my heart loves. So I grew up seeing this biblical understanding of the world from a very young age. And what happened was I went to Camp White Branch at age 12 or 13, and at the last night of a service, it was one of the last nights there, they had this time where they said, if anybody here feels a calling to ministry, we want you to come up and we're going to pray with you. And so in that time, I threw my hand up and I walked up to the front of the altar at Camp White Branch, and I didn't know why I did it. I couldn't tell you why I got up, why I went up there, what spurred me on, because at age 12 or 13, I had no interest in ever being in ministry. And so what happened is during that time, when I went to that altar, it was in obedience with God, and ultimately his call would be on my life to walk in ministry and to work in ministry for professionally, which I never saw at that time. But what happened is that scared me so bad that something in me had spurred me or, you know, led me up to that altar that I spent the next 10 to 12 years of my life in an intentional trial of trying to disqualify myself from the call of ministry. Because I didn't want to be obedient. I didn't want somebody making up my mind for me or telling me that I was going to do something. If you tell me to go left, I will go right. If you tell me to sit down, I'm going to choose to stand up. It's just who I am as a person in my flesh. And so for 10 to 12 years, I spent trying to get God to give up on me. And it was even to the point that even after being in ministry, when I was interviewing for my job at Adult and Teen Challenge, our COO said, "So Frank, tell me a little bit about yourself." And I told him, "You know, I'm a minister at a church, and here's my professional pedigree, here's my resume, here's all these amazing things that I've accomplished right on paper." And we talked about it, and even in that moment, I told him, I said, "Hey man, you know, I just want to let you know, before you make a decision, if you even want to interview me, here's a couple things. I am tatted up. From my shoulders down to my feet, I'm covered in tattoos. I'm covered in gang-affiliated tattoos. By the way, I got those because I was doing that lifestyle. I was doing that." And it was an attempt to sabotage the will of God, and it was done in an attempt to walk in disobedience. And you know what he told me? "That's awesome." And I said, "What?" And he goes, "That's perfect." He's like, "You're going to fit in great here." And see, many times what happens is, even in those experiences, that we try to learn the hard way, because usually tough lessons are outcomes that feel earned. So a tough lesson learned through blood, sweat, and tears means that you tried harder, right? And we want to try to prove our worth of sacrifice, because our sacrifice equates to directly into how much effort is put into something. But we know in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that obedience is better than sacrifice. See, the phrase "obedience is better than sacrifice" has often perplexed many Christians, because it really can only be understood from looking at it from an Old Testament perspective, that the law required that the Israelite people offer sacrifices to God, but those sacrifices and those offerings were never intended to take the place of obedience within their faith. Obedience does not produce faith. It is actually the opposite. See, I can go outside and I can tie apples on a tree, and that does not make it an apple tree. If the tree doesn't naturally produce apples, then it's not an apple tree, or at least not a healthy one, because we know that healthy trees bear good fruit. In Psalm 147, 10 through 11, we hear his, and that's meaning the Lord. "So the Lord's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." See, God's request for obedience is a demonstration of his desire for relationship with us. This is why obedience and worship are so closely tied together, because all in all, God is relational. God was relational in the garden with Adam and Eve. Even when sin was present, he asked and he afforded the opportunity for honest communication. When they hid from them, when they hid from him, he asked them, "Where are you and what have you done?" In the same way, when Cain murders Abel, God approaches Cain and he says, "Where's your brother?" And again, God affords that opportunity for honest communication. See, neither of these instances will ever insinuate God's ignorance to what occurred or act as a moment of surprise for God in that time. Instead, these were opportunities afforded them in the attempt of seeking a true, right, and relationship with his creation. See, worship is an act of relationship and honest communication. And obedience within worship is of the utmost paramount of importance. Because when we worship the truth of God, We worship in spirit and the hope of his unfailing love. See, we as people are not always the best at following instructions, and we've established that, myself included, even in this department of worship. And this resounds in Romans 1:25 when Paul writes that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. See, obedience to God is not only a way to worship him, but a way to get closer to him. Prepare for whatever he leads you to and grow as a person. Obeying God should never be viewed as a burden, but rather a joy, a way of worshiping in him and growing in your faith. See, living in obedience to God in all things, so even the mundane, the everyday tasks, is a great way to show your love and respect for him. Obedience is also a suiting way to draw near to him and grow in your relationship with him. For many reasons, obedience is an important part of a Christian's relationship with Christ. Obedience doesn't just produce external fruit, it also leads to personal growth. So every command God asks of us isn't just for his sake, but also for ours. The call to obedience is truly for our benefit. He knows what is best for us and how to grow us to be stronger people and better followers of Christ. Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's word is not given to us for the purpose of idle speculation, but for the purpose of obedience. See, usually and more commonly, we misappropriate the truth of God, the truth God has revealed, when we make it merely the fuel for these intellectual debates. See, the greater design of Scripture, requiring more effort and promising a richer reward, is to provide the practical materials for building a better, more obedient life. When we study, we ought to be looking for this, and I'm going to create a word, obeyable information. In the matter of obedience, one problem is that we usually and we typically delay obeying what we've learned from Scripture because we can't see as far down the theoretical road as perhaps we would like. See, perhaps we don't fully understand why God would require something, would require such things as the Scriptures have indicated. Or it may not be clear to us that the consequence would, what the consequence would be if we took God at his word. Sometimes we may not see how this or the act of obedience fits into the overall scheme of God's will. There is no shortage of obstacles in the life of a Christian, more or less usually theoretical in nature, that can really stop the serious student who wants not only to obey, but to understand what is being done within their life. The irony of growth, however, is that understanding comes from moving ahead with our obedience rather than holding back. In any case, understanding can wait, but obedience within the life of a Christian cannot. Another problem that we commonly face related to obedience is that we often delay doing our duty until we feel that we can get it exactly right. We may think that we may need to make more progress in the realm of spiritual theory before we can do very well in the realm of spiritual practice. And see, usually what happens in that time is that we linger in our many what we would call abstractions and seeking the strength we need for obedient living. Yet solid spiritual progress lies down the clear road of honest obedience to what we presently know is right, not the winding path of theoretical curiosity. See, and that's where, for many, many years, and especially within ministry, is I sat idle for 2.5 years of ministry. Now, it was partially due to COVID, but part of it was that I knew I needed to walk in obedience, but it was also at the same time, I had all these theoretical what ifs. And instead of walking in obedience to God, I tried to find to be the most educated on a topic, to be the most readily equipped on a topic, whereas what I should have been doing is just walking in obedience and walking ready for whatever the challenges may be ahead. See, we can't seek God without using our minds to the best of our ability. That's true, but neither can we find God without carrying out what our minds have learned already. Paul Tournier, a Swiss physician and an author who's well known for his work within pastoral counseling, wrote, "The really important thing in life is not the avoidance of mistakes, but the obedience of faith. By obedience, man is led step by step to correct his errors, whereas nothing will ever happen to him if he never gets going. Obedience is a direct act of faith and action, whereas disobedience is a result of unbelief within the life of a believer. We are called to walk in faith, and in that faith, we move forward confidently in obedience to God and his word, in confident expectation of his goodness. And as we get ready to wrap up our time together here and worship team comes up, the last song we're singing is Surrender. And surrender is a direct act of obedience, right? Because when we don't surrender, we're trying to operate in our own strength, work in things that we know work, and have all, like I said earlier, those theoretical curiosities that we're trying to figure out, you know, where we're going in that moment rather than trusting in God and giving him the obedience that he deserves. And so as we sing about this, I would just like to challenge you that if there's any point in your life, any part in your walk that you're holding on to, that you shouldn't be holding on to, now is the time to give it up. And if you'd like prayer, please feel free to let me know. Please let my dad know. I'm going to put Jeremy on the spot. If you want Jeremy to pray for you, you know, please come up to one of us, because I'm going to tell you that there's a lot in this world that we can hold on to. And just because we can do something, like Paul says, just because it's permissible doesn't mean I should do it. And there are certain things in our life that we hold on to that block blessings. And I don't know, I'm going to go down a little rabbit trail here just for a minute. I don't know how many of you know this, but when you think of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Do you think of him as an idea? Do you think of him as a person? A person, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. And I'm going to tell you, in the body of believers, the Holy Spirit, when you recognize him as a person and not just this idea, it gives you a very, very different idea of who he is. Because knowing that he's a person, knowing that the Holy Spirit has emotions, knowing that the Holy Spirit has feelings, we know that when we hold on to these things, a lot of times what we do is we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by holding on to these things that God is just saying, if you just lay it down for me, you don't understand how different life really would be. And see, the best thing about God is that when you put something down at the feet of God and you trust God with the ability to put it down, he will never ask you to pick that back up again the same way. And I can tell you that from personal experience that I know Val talks about it, and I'll talk about it, like my anger. I used to be so angry. And people can attest to this, that I would hurt you for the minorest infraction. And to the point that my wife was scared to talk to me because she was so scared of who she was going to get in that moment, that never once did I ever physically lay a hand on her, but she was scared of who I was known to be. And I struggled with anger for a long time. Even as a minister, I struggled with anger to the point that I remember one Sunday, Marshall, one of the homeless guys here, got into it. He said something rude to Melanie in the office, and I looked at him. I said, hey, man, you got to check your attitude, brother. You're not going to come in this building acting like that. And he turned around, and he said, I'll kill you. And a switch flipped in my head, and I said, you'll kill me? Oh, you're not going to touch me, brother. And I followed him down the street saying, kill me. And I said, come on. I was like right here, and there was three people cleaning up the sidewalk right there that saw a 265-pound man coming around the corner taking his shirt off saying, you want to kill me, dog? Kill me now. Like, let's make it happen. And I struggled with that anger for so long. And the beauty of it is I laid it down. Then my wife and I, we separated for 2.5 years. We separated for 2.5 years because of issues on her side, issues on my side that we could not come to reconcile, right? But see, the crazy thing about that is now when she talks to me, she says, I don't recognize this Frankie. And that's in a good way, right? Because I understood the importance of being able to lay something down for God. And by laying it down, I knew that God would give me something better in return. And what he gave me in return is I let go of my anger. He gave me patience. I let go of my pride. He gave me humility. I let go of everything that I was holding on. He gave me life. And so if there is anything that you're holding on to in the name of Jesus right now, I just ask that you would call it out. And if you'd like to pray over it, if you would like prayer over it, anything, if you'd just like to acknowledge it, whether you want to pray in secret, in the back, up front at the altars, in your chair, wherever, please let one of us know, because I want to pray with you about it. I want you to experience the true freedom that comes through obedience in Jesus Christ. Yes, Wah? Yep. Amen. We know mercy covers a multitude of sins. Being merciful, we're called to seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. And so if there's anything that I can pray for you about, please let me know. I'm going to call the worship team up, and we'll just close in worship, though.